All right, well, let's dig into this passage together and take a look at it. I invite you at home, if you have a Bible handy, to actually look at this with us. It's John 13, verses 1 through 17, and then verses 31 through 35. All right, so the passage for Maundy Thursday is from Holy Week, right? On Sunday, we celebrated Palm Sunday. And so we're moving through. Jesus entered the city of Jerusalem as the king. In the same way, on a colt, just like the ancient king Solomon had. And so to the people there, they're expecting Jesus to continue into his rightful place as king. As Dean said on Sunday, if somebody starts claiming that they're the rightful king and someone else is in charge, there's only two ways that this can end in a normal story. Either they become the king or they get killed. And so everyone's kind of on one side or the other this week, wondering and waiting to see what will happen. Jesus has been kind of proclaimed as the anointed one, the Messiah, the Christ, the King. And so there's a plot to kill Jesus that's active and in place. He spent the early half of the week doing ministry around the city and in the temple, and his enemies are kind of gaining momentum as well as his ministry is as well. So unfortunately, one of his own disciples in his inner circle, his 12 closest followers, a man named Judas Iscariot, has betrayed him into their hands and has agreed to help them capture him for a reward of money. And so everyone is knowing what Jesus is heading towards and is waiting to see what is going to happen next. And so the night is the night of Passover, which is a Jewish festival going all the way back to the book of Exodus. And so every year, the Jewish people would gather together to celebrate and remember God's deliverance out of slavery in Egypt into freedom and into his blessing and promise for them as people of the covenant. And so they would come together annually to remember and to celebrate and gather together for a meal. And so Jesus gathers with his friends, with his disciples, for that meal. Midway through the meal, Jesus gets up and he removes the outer layer of his clothes and puts on an apron, a towel apron, takes up a basin and a pitcher, and begins to wash the feet of his disciples. They'd been traveling around the city during that day, and so it was likely that their feet were pretty dusty and sweaty and dirty from just living life that day, walking around in sandals. And so he goes around and washes their feet, which normally was a task that was reserved for a servant, sometimes even the lowest of lowest status of the servants. At first, the disciples, including Simon Peter, are kind of resistant to Jesus washing their feet, but eventually when Jesus insists, they allow him to do that. And then after he returns to his seat, he asks them if they understand what he's done, and explains that if he, as their teacher, has done this, that they too are to imitate him in this act of foot washing. And then a little later in the evening, Jesus makes this even more explicit with his command, the mandatum, the mandate for Maundy Thursday, which is that they are to love one another in the same way that he has loved them. So obviously this passage is very rich. There's a lot to dig into. So to kind of keep us focused for our conversation, I want to look at three events in the text. So the first is that Jesus humbles himself as he's securing his identity in God. The second is that Jesus invites his disciples to imitate him. And the third is that Jesus defines love as service rather than sentiment. Okay, so what do you guys think is the significance of Jesus humbling himself? Go for it, Patrick.
Well, I do think that that verse is very interesting about how it says that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal. Mm-hmm. You know, so I think it may sound a bit counterintuitive at the beginning when you think of this, but I think to be humble, you have to be confident. Mm-hmm. You know, you have to have a confidence, a security, not a overconfidence, but Jesus was confident in who he was. He was confident in his Father's love and his relationship with his Father. And so he could humble himself without feeling like that somehow made him less, or that he would lose his identity. You know, I don't know. I find that interesting. Anybody else think that's interesting?
I thought of the verse of in Philippians that said, Jesus did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he actually took on the very nature of a servant. So it was a choice, and it's only confident people that can really make a choice like that to lay down their lives. And I was thinking about how that really applies to us, because it takes humility for us. He was like the one person that didn't have to humble himself because he was equal to God. But we even more need to humble ourselves in order to be saved, because Jesus knew without humble humility, there could be no exalting. And so if we ever want to be exalted in salvation, we have to humble ourselves just like Jesus did.
I remember one time, this was a long time ago, right after I became the senior pastor, and we were in a service in the Disciple Center, and we needed more chairs. And so during the worship music, I got up and started to get chairs out of the closet. And somebody, parishioner, came over to me and said, "The senior pastor doesn't set up chairs." And I said, "Well, this one does." You know, but it was the idea of like, somehow, if I take that humble role of just setting up the chairs, and somehow I'm stooping beneath, you know, but I felt like, well, I don't need to kind of prop myself up in that way. I'm secure in what my role is. I can set up chairs. It doesn't mean anything. Why wouldn't I do that? Why wouldn't I want to set an example, rather than trying to stay above it? And I think that's what Jesus is showing. You know, if he's the Son of God and washes our feet, then, you know, we should be able to do that for one another.
For sure.
Yes. And, you know, as the relationship between a rabbi and their disciple, their student, is not just the relationship between a teacher and a student that's about a transfer of information, but it's about a transformation of your whole life, right? So a student of a rabbi, which Jesus was a rabbi, would dedicate themselves to kind of imitate their rabbi, their teacher, in every way, so that eventually they would be able to not only know the same things that their rabbi knew, but also live the same kind of life that they lived. And Jesus obviously says that. If you look at, let's see here, verse 14 and 15, he says, "Now, if I, your Lord and your teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you." So as Christians, we are contemporary disciples of Jesus. So I'd love to hear y'all's thoughts on what Jesus' example means for us as contemporary disciples. Trish, do you have any thoughts on that?
Well, I think one of the amazing moments of this passage is Jesus, I think, is demonstrating for us what it might look like if we truly believed that we are always safe in the kingdom of God. If you have that fundamental belief in your core, and a heart that says that no matter what, God has you in the palm of his hand, then you can risk humbling yourself, and you can risk being quiet instead of trying to control a situation, and you can rest in all the rest of the circumstances that life has for you. Tiffany, what do you think?
Patrick had his hand up, but
go for it.
I thought about just how, especially during this time in our culture, when kind of all of our identities are being stripped away. Our identity as like a mom and a teacher and a children's ministry leader, you know, which that's my identity because it's my job. It's kind of being stripped away. Like the one thing I have that defines me is that security that you were talking about, Trish, the safety and the love that I dwell in Christ. And that's really the only thing that can transform us. It's not the other things that we do in life that can transform us. It's the knowledge of who we are in Christ. And so I think when I know that I'm resting securely in God's love, it does free me to love others.
You know, Ryder, you said, what does this mean for us? And I think about just not only individually, but as bigger picture as the church, I think it means we have to change our idea of what spiritual formation is. You know, because Jesus says, I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. And so often, I think, especially in the West, we confuse knowledge with actually doing. Mm-hmm. And knowledge is not doing. Knowledge is knowing, but that doesn't mean that we're actually doing it. And so we kind of have an academic approach to everything. And so we think that if you know a lot of stuff, then you're spiritual. But that's not at all the method of Jesus and his training of his disciples. It was all about doing. And it's not that knowledge is bad. Knowledge is good. We need knowledge. But for so often in the church and in America, it ends there. It just ends with knowledge. And I think Jesus very clearly says we need to be focused on doing.
Yes, that's a good word, Patrick. Thanks for sharing that. Let's talk a little bit more about that. So, I mean, these days and just all over, like they had so many different words for love in Greek, which is the language of the New Testament. And we kind of have one that kind of has to be a catch-all for so many different kinds of love. So I think it'd be a helpful way for us to end this by kind of looking more specifically at what kind of love is Jesus talking about here at the end, right? So at the end of this passage in the last section of verses 31 through 35, Jesus gives that new commandment, right? And he says, the new commandment is that you love one another. And so let's talk about that. What kind of love do you think Jesus is commanding his disciples to practice? Not just know, but to practice. Tiffany, do you have thoughts on that?
Yeah. So immediately what came to mind was Paul and I heard a definition of love before we were even married that we've used to really frame our practices throughout our marriage. So it was, love is an act of the will to make another person the best they can possibly be, even at great cost to yourself and even when they don't deserve it. And this was the love that Jesus, I think, was talking about when he was talking about with his disciples. Like Patrick said, it's a love that has action. It's not that feeling inside that wanes and flows as our moods do. I don't know if you guys are like me, but on Sunday morning when I'm at church and I'm all dressed up, it's easy to like be loving and kind, but when all of that has been stripped away and I wake up in the morning to a sink full of dirty dishes where I left a empty sink the night before, or there are 8 loads of laundry to do, I don't feel very loving. And so foot washing reminds me that this was like a task that just had to be done. It wasn't something like symbolic that Jesus did. It was like an actual act of service. And so when I do the dishes and when I do the laundry and when I take care of my family, that is the sacrificial love that God wants me to show them. I actually was reminded of Deuteronomy 6, which was actually in the Bible in 1 year reading. The first mandate where God says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then Moses goes on to tell the people, the Israelites, he says, talk about these things, repeat them over and over when you rise up, when you're walking along the road, when you lay down and go to bed. So it's like Moses knew that the church life wasn't really enough to form us spiritually and to help us grow into the people God wanted us to be. We had to like have it permeate every area of our life, those sacrificial daily acts, our willingness to make others' lives better. That's where like we get squeezed and our emotions come into play and the true heart of our character comes out. And that's where we see and our kids see our real beliefs acted out in real ways in our homes.
Tiffany, that was really good. And it kind of piggybacked on what I was thinking. A long time ago, I think it was Dallas Willard who talked about that Jesus's love was the kind of love that always assumes the very best of people, that Christ had such compassion for our foibles and messiness. And Dallas Willard would call it a will to good. And that gives us his love gives us the ability, the grace, if you will, to give everyone else unlimited grace. So practically right now, that means how can I give somebody grace, unlimited grace at the grocery store right now, or in my house right now, or even in the myriad duties that are still going on in the world, right? How can you give everybody the benefit of the doubt, right? The grace that they are doing the very best that they can. And that's what I want to be able to do for others.
Yeah, I think right now it's so important for us to consider what kind of king we follow, right? Because the character of the king is going to shape the way that you live in the kingdom, right? And so for us right now, we all have to consider, where is my actual real security? And if that's not in God and in the kingdom, in the way that it was for Jesus, where he knew he had come from God and was going to God, then I'm not going to be able to be stable and secure. And if I'm not secure, I actually can't love those around me in this selfless, humble way that Jesus shows us here. And right now, my home and my neighbors and my community, our world, needs servants who are humble, who are secure, who are non-anxious, who are loving, who are willing to show up in the normal, non-glamorous ways that they need right now. And so I think that this text is just a beautiful passage for us to all reflect on in this really hard and very strange season that we're all in right now. Patrick, do you have any final thoughts on this?
No, you said it well. It's a great text, and it is there's a lot of application for where we are now culturally, and the things that we're having to live in close quarters like we have never done before. And so loving one another and just the lowly, simple daily activities of life, I think it has a lot of application for us.